Well, good morning. Sorry. Discombobulated. Good to be with you. I will try and reset and think of it in terms of the evening, but joy to be with you. It is certainly a different time, isn't it? I chose to start wearing glasses this year. Wrong year to start wearing glasses. It adds a whole new level of complexity to things. So anyways, thankful to be here and trust that our time together will be an encouragement in the Word. I so appreciate our brother's opening comments talking about new birth and the Word of God and growing in the Word of God, because that's exactly where we're going tonight. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And as we turn there, just a reminder that James is likely the first letter written in the New Testament. It's the oldest letter in the New Testament, written before Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and all of those. James was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was writing to these early Christians, likely 10 to 15 years after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. So very soon after the early church, lots of Jewish influence yet in the culture and in their Christian lives. And so James is really writing to just at a very practical, shoe leather kind of level, just explaining what the Christian life really looks like and how lives are changed by the gospel, how everything changes. And he talks about how we view our money and how we use our tongues and how we think of the future and plan for the future and how we treat others. And all of these things are dealt with in James, a very practical book, as you know, how to respond to trials and temptations. And but here in this section at the end of chapter 1, in James chapter 1, he addresses the topic of the Word of God and how we think of the Word of God and how we use the Word of God and respond to it. So beginning in verse 18, we read these words: "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." I'll just pause there for a moment. He says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth." What are we talking about there? He's talking about new birth. He's talking about someone who is being spiritually born, being brought into the world as a spiritual baby. He brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, the word of God has a part to play in the bringing forth of a spiritual life. It's as men and women and boys and girls come to the Word of God and they read it, they hear it, they understand it, and the Spirit of God begins to work, and out of that comes a new life as they come to know the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. And so the point here is that the Word of God is really the primary instrument in bringing a soul to salvation. And just to illustrate that tonight, I'd like to read, I don't think I've read these stories here before, but this comes out of a book that I read a couple of years ago, and it talks about what takes place and what took place in another country. He doesn't even name the country, but a country that was very close to the gospel, very close to having Bibles and that kind of thing. This is a man who, if you want to know more about the book and so on later, you can ask me. But this was a man who traveled after years on the mission field. He had a real burden to really understand persecution and the persecution of believers. And so he traveled all around the world researching and asking a lot of questions of those, that whether it was in Russia, that experienced life behind the communist reign there and China and so on, or the Soviet Union rather, and then in China. And so he tells the story here of a time when he was on a trip, and he was going to go to Vietnam and Thailand and Cambodia and Laos and Burma and so on. And he said that his agenda was full. He was going to all these countries. And he got an email from a doctor that had heard of him, and he said, "I really feel like the Lord wants you to come to this certain country." And he didn't name the country, or he doesn't name the country in his book, but he names the town. Well, this man responded, and he said, "My schedule's full to the end of the year. Maybe next year I'll come." Well, this doctor emailed again, and I said, "I really think the Lord should bring you." That you should come, that the Lord would want you to come to this city. And again, he kind of added pressure. The man, the author of the book, said, I can't come, I'm busy. Well, long story short, one thing after another, his itinerary all fell apart. Everything that he had planned to do, all of the people that he wanted to go visit, the church leaders and pastors and so on, they were either imprisoned or in car accidents. And one by one, all of the places that he was supposed to go to, the doors closed. And meanwhile, this fella kept writing and saying, "I think you should come." Finally, after several emails, this man who was writing responded to the fellow who was emailing and said, "I think the Lord wants me to come." All the other doors have closed. It was kind of like Acts 16. You know, I couldn't go this way or this way, but I feel that the Lord would have me come. So here I'll just start breaking into the story there. I flew into the capital city of his country, then traveled to a smaller city. From there, I took a smaller plane, which landed on a short dirt runway outside a small border town. As soon as I exited the airplane, I spotted the man who was obviously the doctor. Standing beside him were five men in traditional Muslim dress, who also seemed to be waiting at the remote desert airstrip for my plane to land. As the doctor and I exchanged greetings, I asked him, "Who are your friends?" You don't know who they are?" he reacted in surprise. "No, I didn't even know who you were until 30 seconds ago," I told him. "Well, Dr. Ripken," he said, as he cast a glance over his shoulder, "if you don't know these men, and if I don't know these men, then we have a serious security problem. They told me that they had come to meet you." "So," he continued rather abruptly, "I'm going to have to leave you now. Here's my cell phone number. If everything turns out all right, call me, and I'll come back and get you." Then he turned and walked away. I was stunned, and it dawned on me I was already praying. I felt that I was well-trained and being careful in the midst of danger, so there was no way that I was going to leave with these five men. As I dragged my bag toward the small terminal, I was already thinking about how quickly I could catch a flight out. The men followed me. They tugged on my clothes, trying to get me to stop. I tried my best to ignore them. Finally, one of them said in broken English, "Sir, stop. Please stop. We are followers of Jesus." I immediately stopped and turned to listen to what they had to say. The quick summary of their story rang true, and against my better judgment, but sensing the hand of God on our meeting, I went with my five unnamed new friends to a room they had rented in the nearby town. When we got there, we sat down together on the floor in an unfurnished apartment. They simply looked at me and smiled. They seemed perfectly content to wait. I had no idea what was expected of me. I shared briefly about myself, though my words were more guarded than usual. I talked a little about where I had been and how I had been traveling around the world and the research that I had done and why I wanted to talk to believers in different parts of the world. I even speculated a little on why I might have ended up in this tiny corner of the world. One of the men spoke English. He translated my words to the others. After he finished, all five of the men began to laugh. I was confused. I wanted to know what they thought was so funny. They shook their heads, smiled, and said to me, "You may think you know why you have come here, but we would like to tell you why you are really here." They briefly sketched their own personal stories. They each had dreams or visions that had raised spiritual questions and prompted a long search for answers. They had each miraculously found a copy of the Bible to study, and after reading through the entire book several times, they had each, on their own, decided to follow Christ. They had each been rejected and disowned by their families. Eventually, they had to flee their country. They made their way across the border to this small border town. Somehow they had found each other, and they realized that they all shared the same newfound faith in Christ. They didn't really know what to do next, but they instinctively started meeting in this tiny third floor apartment. They met daily from midnight till 3 a.m, hoping that no one would notice them. They read the Word of God secretly and tried to provide spiritual support and encouragement for one another. 2 months later, or earlier rather, they explained they had started praying this prayer: "Oh God, we don't know how to do this. We grew up and were trained as Muslims. We know how to be Muslims in a Muslim environment. We even know how to be communists in a Muslim environment, but we do not know how to follow Jesus in a Muslim environment. Please, Lord, send us someone who knows about persecution, someone who knows what other believers are doing, someone who can encourage and teach us." Chills were running up and down my spine as they explained that what had happened when they were together in this same rented upper room earlier that day. At 1:30 this morning, we were here praying when the Holy Spirit told us to go to the airport. The Holy Spirit told us we were to go to the first white man who got off the plane. The Holy Spirit told us he was sending this man to answer our questions. "So," they said as they smiled at me again, "that is why you're here. Now you can do what God has called you here to do. But before you start teaching us, however, we have one question for you. Where have you been and what have you been doing for the last 2 months?" Then he goes on about hearing their personal testimonies of faith. And as he asked questions, one of the five men told me, "I dreamed about a blue book. I was driven, consumed really, by the message of the dream. Look for this book," the dream said. "Read this book." I began a secret search, but I could not find a book like that anywhere in my country. Then one day I walked into Quranic bookshop and saw this sea of green books lining the walls. I noticed a book of different color on the shelf in the back of the store, so I walked back there and picked out a thick blue volume to discover that it was a Bible. It was published in my own national language. I actually bought a Bible in the Islamic bookstore, took it home, and read it 5 times, and that's how I came to know about Jesus. Another one told me, "I dreamed about finding Jesus, but I didn't know where or how to look. And then one day I was walking through a market when a man I had never seen before came up to me in the crowd, and he said, 'The Holy Spirit told me to give you this book.' He handed me a Bible and disappeared into the crowd, and I never saw him again. But I read the Bible he gave me 3 times from cover to cover, and that's how I came to know and follow Jesus." Each one of the 5 men told me a different variation of this same story. Each one of them had come across a Bible in some unusual, miraculous way. Each one had read the gospel story of Jesus, and each one then had decided to follow him. Rather long reading, but the point behind it is just the fact that God uses the Word of God, uses the Bible to bring souls to him. Uses the Bible to open people's understandings to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and brings them to new life in him. And so, as James writes here, he says that that of his own will, he, that is God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creation. And then we read on, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So here we have this portion that deals with the Word of God. And really, I think the big idea behind this section is that because we are people of the book as Christians, because we've been brought into an understanding of Christ through the Word of God, and the Word of God plays such a central role. We heard it referred to already. First Peter talks about us being born again, not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so because we are people of the book, we must be people of the book. Because we are, by very nature, as followers of Christ, brought into new life through this incorruptible seed, the Word of God, because of its role in our lives, bringing us to salvation, James is writing and he's saying the Word of God has an ongoing role in our lives. Because we are people of this book, we must be people of this book in a very practical way. And so the first point that he makes here in verses 19 and 20 and 21 is, first of all, we need to be those who read it and take it in. If we're going to be people of the book, we need to be those who are actually reading it. I'm amazed. There's a lot of things in our world. I shouldn't be amazed by that. I'm amazed by how distracted Christians we can be with the stuff of this world that keeps us away from the Word of God. This is our life's this is our bread. This is where we come to. The Lord Jesus said it himself, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is so central and important in our lives. We need to be those who are reading it. And so the instruction here in verse 19 is that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And of course, that's just a good life principle in a very general sense, to be quick to listen, slow to use our mouth, slow to respond in anger to a situation. But it's in a more general sense, what he's saying here is that we need to be those who are programmed to hear from God on everything. That we don't give our input into a situation. We go to him. We need to listen and hear from God on this matter. We need to be swift to hear. We need to be an eager learner, an eager listener. And as we go to the Word of God, we need to be eager to listen to what he has to say. And again, this is just by way of a challenge to all of us. It's so easy to come to the Word of God and just view it as our routine. Ho-hum. I did it yesterday and I'll do it again, with no sense of expectancy. Our ears aren't open. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Revelation to the letters to the churches. Those who have ears to hear. You know, we need to be those who come with our ears open, with a sense of expectancy, saying like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And I find myself, I'll be the first one to confess, it's so easy to sit down and open my Bible and just start reading. And there really is a need to, you know, push the pause button first. And say, "Lord, here I am, speak." And just invite him to speak to us. We need to be those who are quick to hear. We sometimes, you know, we hear a ding on our phone and you know, it's social media or it's something, and we're eager. We want to see what it has to say, like who's communicating with us now, and what's the latest, you know, thing that we need to. Well, do we come to the Word of God with that same eagerness and expectancy? What does the Word of God, what am I going to hear from him as I open his Word and allow the Spirit of God to speak? So we need to be those who take it in. Verse 21 is interesting. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." Now, you know how sowing of seed works and the preparation of soil. And again, the Word of God, both in Peter and here, is described as something that is implanted. And this idea of a seed being put into the soil, and there's a preparation. There needs to be the clearing of, making sure it's weed free, that the weeds and the rubbish are dealt with, but then also that the ground is broken up and it's prepared. And that's what James is saying here in verse 21. There needs to be a setting aside or a laying aside of all that is filthy, this superfluity, this overflow of wickedness that he describes here. In other words, we need to be morally clean. We need to be those who put off, lay aside the filth and the evil that is around us, and we are just surrounded by it. When our son was working for a time at the feed mill in Heidelberg, it was amazing how bad he smelt when he came home. And I mean, we have a pig barn right beside us. We should be able to, but there was something about the feed mill that just was a smell, a level of smell that we weren't used to. And so we didn't want him coming through our house with this smell. And so we're like, you know, lay aside, like get rid of your clothes and get into the shower as quickly as you can. And in the same way, in a spiritual sense, we need to have that same reaction to what is morally impure, what is evil in the eyes of God. He's saying here that this is a precondition to receiving the Word of God. If we want to be enjoying and benefiting from the Word of God, we must understand that we can't also enjoy the filth of this world. We can't be doing things on our phone, and we can't be watching things and listening to things, or maybe even we're not physically doing anything, but we're allowing it to circulate in our mind, and we're thinking about things that are impure. We must understand that we can't just flip a switch and then open our Bibles, and we'll find that our Bible is a wonderful treasure book to us. As James is saying here, we need to lay aside, we need to set aside these things that are filthy and evil before we take in the Word of God. If we get accustomed to the taste of sugar, the natural flavors and sweetness will be lost of different things. If we start taking in the artificial or the fake, then the natural will be lost. And there's a sense here that we need to lay aside. Peter says it this way: therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. And so James is saying something very similar, that don't be expect to be occupied with what is morally dirty in this world, and then sit down to read our Bibles, or even to walk in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening in a service and expect that the Bible is suddenly going to come alive. There are preconditions, and James is saying here we need to lay aside and make every effort to set those things. We need our hearts prepared, is the point, to receive what the Word of God has for us. And so we need to lay aside. We need to be making every effort to be morally clean, but then he says to receive with meekness, and this is the idea of just with humble hearts, with a sense of humility coming to the Word of God. If we come with our arms crossed and kind of this attitude, well, I don't enjoy this and I'm just doing it because I have to, and to check a box, and I don't expect to hear anything or learn anything, I've read this all before, we shouldn't be surprised if we don't. There's a preparation of heart, a desire, an attitude to come and take our place at the feet of the Lord Jesus, like Mary did, and say, "Speak again, Lord, your servant hears." And so this being morally clean, the weeds, the rubbish moved out of the way, the soil of our hearts softened and prepared to receive, as he says in verse 21, with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, the thought here, I think, as he's writing to believers, is not so much talking about salvation, but he's talking about saving your life from a life of shipwreck, a ruined life as a believer. The Word of God, as we read it and as we take it in and we learn it and pattern our lives around it, it is able to save our souls in a very practical sense. It's able to protect us from a shipwrecked kind of life. And so there's much more that could be said around this idea of taking it in. We need to continue. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so the importance of taking in the Word of God. Israel's history provides a sobering lesson. You remember when God provided manna from heaven. You remember how the children of Israel had no appetite for the manna. They eventually they started complaining, and they said, "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and so on." Then they said later, they spoke against God, "And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They had no appetite for what God had provided for them. And Bill Ewell says about this very point, "If we have no appetite and no ear for God's word, then the problem may be that we are living in the world and eating its food. We are enjoying its amusements, reading its literature, accepting its standards, enjoying its activities. We never will receive God's word as we should unless we lay aside those things which dull our hearing." And so that's important to remember people of God, as we are people of the book, and therefore we must be people of the book. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to come with prepared hearts, allowing him to speak to us through his word. But then we also need to be changed by it. It's not enough just to read it. And that's really what the next section is about. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Don't just be auditors. Don't look at the word of God like a course that you're auditing and you just hear it, you listen, but you have no responsibility to it. He said, no, we need to come to the word of God, and we need to not just be hearing it coming in through the ears, but we need to respond to it. We need to be changed by it. And so he uses this, to back up, the Jews certainly programmed to come to the synagogue on a regular basis. They came to hear the scriptures read, and they would have, the Pharisees, we were hearing about them tonight, they would have prided themselves in the fact that they heard the scriptures read. That was part of their routine, part of their tradition. They heard the scriptures read, so that's all they needed to do, just hear it read and then go home. And James is saying, no, that's not the way it works. We ought not to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. And how important that is. And he uses this illustration, that's kind of humorous as you think about it. These two men with the mirror. First, you've got the man who looks intently into the mirror, and he sees it says in verse 23, his natural face. In the original, it's actually the idea of his Genesis face, the face he was born with, not the face that I'm looking at here with a mask on tonight, but he looks into a mirror and he looks intently and he sees what he's like. And he looks like, and maybe there's lettuce in his teeth, there's something, you know, on his face or whatever, but he looks intently in it, and then he turns and he goes the other direction. He immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But then there's the other, of course, who looks into the Word of God and sees what he's like. And the Word of God is described like a mirror, both here and in 2 Corinthians. We read that we look into the Word of God and we see the glory of Christ. We see the beauties of Christ. It's not only that we see what we're like, but we see what he's like, and we're transformed as we see who he is and what he's like. And from glory to glory, it says in 2 Corinthians there. But the man who is blessed is the one who looks into the Word of God like the mirror with that open, responsive heart and sees and is convicted by what he sees and realizes, I need to make a change. I need to respond. I need to do something. And so perhaps it's a change in action. Maybe it's a change in attitude. Maybe it's a repenting, confessing sin. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness. Whatever it is, it's looking, reading a passage of Scripture, allowing the Spirit of God to just speak to our hearts, and then responding and actually allowing the Word of God to change our hearts. That's where the blessing is. Notice he says in verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's so important that we remember that as we come week by week and the Word of God is opened in a service like this, We must remember that the blessing is not simply in the hearing of the teaching of the Word of God. The blessing comes as we respond to it in obedience, as we respond to what the Spirit of God is prompting us in the ways we should respond. To simply come and to hear it and for it not to penetrate our hearts. We're no better than the Jews back in the days of the Lord Jesus, who just loved to go to the synagogue and hear it further because they liked the sound of it and go home. We must come to the Word of God with that open heart, that with humility, ready with our wills engaged to respond to it and act with what we hear and read. And so do we come to the Word of God with a desire to have God rebuke me if necessary, or teach me, or change me. We must be doers of the Word. Finally, the last couple of verses are just a reminder that we actually need to live it out. And not only do we need to be changed by it, we need to live it out. He said in verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless." Or the thought is, it's empty. It has no value. It's an empty routine. And so it seems here again that he's talking to true believers, genuine believers, and he's essentially saying the same thing as he says back in verse 22. He said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." There's a deception to thinking that if we just hear it and we don't respond to it, that there's a blessing. And he's saying, don't be deceived that way. If our tongue and the way we speak isn't changed, and if there is an evidence, as you go on in these verses here, to see evidence of practical love and practical holiness in our lives, this is all just this is superficial and is not not meeting the purpose for which we've been given the Word of God. So much here to think about as it relates to the Word of God. And again, just to restate it, the big idea here is because we are people of the book, it's the primary instrument that God uses to bring us to Christ, to bring us to salvation. Because we are, by our very nature, people of the book, we must be people of the book. And that means practically taking it in, allowing the Spirit of God to change our hearts, allowing our lives really to be transformed and affected by what we read, and then to live it out as living testimonies of His grace, avoiding the defilement of sin and loving those that are around us. So because we are people of the book, let's be people of the book as we go out tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we are just grateful for this little reminder from James's epistle. We do want to receive it as Your word to our hearts. Lord, tonight it would be so ironic, it would be so foolish to hear these things and then go away completely unaffected by the things we've heard. Help us to be those, as we open this book, as we open Your word, to come with prepared hearts, open hearts, yielded hearts, ready to not only hear, but to do, and thereby to honor You through it. And so help us to be people of the book as we live our lives. We know that this is how we will grow and be transformed from glory to glory as we await the soon return of the Lord Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to You again, and we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.